So please be seated for our first reading, which I think John Holden is going to read to us. Are you expecting that, John? Fantastic. So this is part of the sort of mission of the early church. The good news is beginning to spread out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You might say, here's a guy from the ends of the earth. So John's going to read for us.
This is Acts 8:26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
So remain standing for our gospel reading, which Judith is going to read for us. You might particularly like to turn to this passage. It's John chapter 15, verse 1. You can find it on page 1083 in the Pew Bibles. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. John chapter 15, verse 1, page 1083.
"I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. You might like to keep that passage open in front of you. John 15, verse 1, page 1083. Please take a seat. So I guess all of us want to live fruitful, healthy lives. That's a sort of no-brainer, really, isn't it? Nobody wants to be withering and perishing. Even more, we don't want to be declared dead wood, to be found lifeless and useless, to be chopped off and thrown into the fire. We want to be fruitful branches. So what is the secret to a healthy, flourishing, fruitful life, spiritually speaking, according to Jesus? Jesus' image or semi-parable of the vine answers that vital question. First one, Jesus said, "I am the true vine." Now last week we saw that Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd, which of course raises the possibility of bad shepherds, does it not? So if Jesus is the true vine, maybe there are also fake vines or false vines. Could there be vines that pretend to be fruitful or appear to be fruitful but aren't? Jesus is the good vine, maybe there are bad vines. Or at least Jesus is saying he is the ultimate vine. You know, maybe all other vines are a little picture of Jesus, the true vine. He's the epitome of real vininess, the fulfillment of vineness. But what is Jesus actually on about? Many of his hearers, of course, would have been keen readers of the Old Testament, and they would have thought, the vine, ah yes, that's Israel, the people of God. There are a few passages that we could think about, but think of Isaiah chapter 5. The prophet says, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel." Brilliant! So the vine or vineyard is Israel, the people of God. The vines God delights in. And God describes his care for his people. "I will sing for the one I love a song about my vineyard. My loved one has a vineyard on a fertile hill." Sounds promising, doesn't it? "He dug it out and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines." Fantastic! We are going to expect a bumper harvest of the best wine here, aren't we? Not only that, he built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. This is a fantastic vineyard with all the mod cons. Remember, Jesus says that God the Father is the vine dresser, the gardener, the one who takes care of the vine. Israel is a vine that has had expert care and every advantage. But then in Isaiah 5, there's a shock. God looks for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Despite God's love and care and all Israel's advantages, she had been largely unfruitful. That's the Old Testament, isn't it, really? It's often a record of failure and so on. What a terrible disappointment. What a waste. You might think of Jesus going up to that fig tree and looking for fruit. But it's unfruitful, and he curses it. He cleanses the temple. Israel, for the most part in Jesus' day, was unhealthy, unfruitful, lifeless, corrupt, barren. All leaves, perhaps good appearance in some ways, but no fruit. But Jesus says, "Well, I am the true vine. I am in myself all that Israel was meant to be. I'm the true people of God, God's true person, the Messiah, the new Adam. All that Israel and Adam did wrong, Jesus has done right." And he says to his disciples, "You are the branches. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you're part of me," Jesus says. You belong to me. You're connected to me. You're like a branch in me, which depends on me. You get your life from me. Just think of that life-giving sap and all the essential water and nutrients, or whatever it is, flowing from Jesus the vine into the branches. Jesus is all we need. In him we have every advantage. So it's obvious, isn't it, what happens to a branch which is disconnected from the vine. I am no great gardener, but if you lop a branch off a tree, what is going to happen to that branch? it will die, won't it? Withering, perishing, dead wood which would be useless, and which the Father will throw away as he cleans out the vine. So the point is simple and clear, isn't it? Be connected to Jesus. Stay connected to Jesus. How do we do that? Well, we believe in him, into him. We trust in him. We depend on him. We're united to Jesus by faith in the power of the Spirit. Part of him, incorporated into him, grafted into him. We are to stick with Jesus and to look to him for life and health and fruitfulness and everything we need. There is a vital, organic connection between the believer and Jesus. Health and fruitfulness happen naturally for a good branch in a good tree. But Jesus says it's possible to be a bad branch. The Father will come and check the tree and cut out every branch in me that does not bear fruit, Jesus says. Think of Judas, who betrayed Jesus. He was an unfruitful branch, wasn't he? He had every opportunity, one of the 12 disciples, with Jesus full time for 3 years, the respected treasurer. And yet he proved to be false, lifeless, and unfruitful. It's possible to have some kind of connection to Jesus and to be an unfruitful branch. You are, of course, the spiritual elite of the parish. I mean, you are in church on Sunday morning. Well done. But Jesus is saying to us, well, it's possible to be baptized and come to church, be a member of the PCC, be ordained, and yet be an unfruitful branch. Which is a bit worrying, isn't it? We might be rather anxious. We might panic, you know. Oh, quick, I better be fruitful. How can I produce some fruit? You know, this week I'm going to do some amazingly, desperately heroic, godly things. And maybe I'll bring 5 people to church next Sunday so that the Father doesn't chop me off. Well, that's not Jesus' point, is it? How are the branches to be fruitful? What is the secret of life and fruitfulness? It is simply, verse 4, to remain in Jesus. If we remain in him, he will remain in us. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. There it is again in verse 5. A person must remain in Jesus, and if he does, he'll bear much fruit. According to Jesus, without him we can do nothing. Verse 7, remain in me. That word, remain or abide, it can mean stay or dwell. We're to be at home in Jesus, to live in him. You know, sometimes it can be a bit of a puzzle to work out what the Bible passage means, can't it, and what we should do in the light of it. But this passage is great, because 10 times in this chapter, Jesus says, remain in me. You know, even if we're a little bit, you know, sick and slow and new to these things, I think we can tell what Jesus wants us to do. Because he tells us 10 times, remain in me. Fruit is not self-generated. We can't work up fruit. It's not simply a matter of our effort or will or a clever plan. Remain in Jesus and we'll be fruitful. Jesus says, let me take care of the fruit. That's my job. Your job, Jesus says, is to remain in me. Unless we remain in Jesus, all the great plans and strategies and mission statements and social media strategies and all that are less than useless. Without Jesus, it'll all be leaf growth and not real fruit. And notice in verse 7 that remaining in Jesus means Jesus' word remaining in us. Knowing what Jesus says, remembering it, and doing it. There's a good practical question, isn't it? How can I have the word of Jesus remain in me? How can I remember something from today? How can I read or listen to the Bible this week and think about it and put it into practice? Maybe you need it on your bathroom mirror or above your sink or on your iPad or something. You've probably got a better idea than I have, but we need to find some way of having Jesus' word remain in us that we might remember it and think about it and do it. That's what Jesus goes on to say in the section after verse 9. That remaining in Jesus and having his words remain in us means obeying his commandments, especially his commandments to love God, love him, and love one another. It is Jesus' word, verse 3, which makes us clean. That same word for clean and for pruning. So when the Father comes and prunes the vine, it's as if he cleans it out. Jesus cleanses us by his word. I don't know about you, but I don't really fancy being pruned. Sounds a bit uncomfortable, doesn't it? Think of Hebrews 4, which talks about the word of God as alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the attitudes of our heart. The word of God sometimes performs heart surgery, soul surgery on us. Might not always feel pleasant and fun and light and happy, but it might be necessary. We are cleaned by the word that Jesus has spoken to us, but we need his ongoing cleansing, pruning surgery as we believe Jesus' word and are made more fruitful. And good news, verse 7, if you remain in Jesus, you can ask whatever you wish. I have been tempted to ask for a couple of new cars this week. We've had excited, coordinated car trouble at the rectory. But look at verse 8. Ask whatever you like, but really something about God's glory and bearing fruit as true and living disciples of Jesus. What should we ask Jesus? Well, that we might remain in him and his word in us, that we might obey him and love one another and be fruitful to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray for that fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Abigail was putting me right on this yesterday. Which is the one I always miss out? Fruit of the Spirit? Gentleness. Maybe that's telling, I don't know. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The children could teach you a song later. Pray for the fruit of the Spirit. Pray for evangelistic fruit for you and for our church, that others might be added to the vine. That's what we see in Acts 8, isn't it? Stephen being fruitful as he explains the good news about Jesus' death from the Bible to the Ethiopian eunuch. As the eunuch believed in Jesus, this fruitless, lifeless branch is added into the vine and comes alive. And tradition tells us that he goes home and founds one of the oldest churches in the world. So I think we know what to do and what to pray, don't we? Remain in Jesus. Have his words remain in you. Do what he says. And no doubt there are many implications of this for our church life and mission as we come to our APCM and the year ahead. Let's pray that we would remain in Jesus and in his words, loving, prayerful, and obedient. Let's depend on Jesus and his power, that we might see fruit to the glory of God. And so to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, be all honour and power and glory, now and forever. Amen.